While we have that spirit and attitude of prayer, hear, O Lord, and answer me. For I am poor and needy. Guard my life, for I am devoted to you. You are my God. Save your servant who trusts in you. Have mercy on me, O Lord, for I call to you all day long. Bring joy to your servant, for to you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. You are forgiving and good, O Lord, abounding in love to all who call to you. Hear my prayer, O Lord. Listen to my cry for mercy. In the day of my trouble, I will call to you, for you will answer me. Lord, because you are so great, we can call on you with assurance that you hear us, that you are merciful and compassionate toward us, and that you are all-powerful. Nothing is too hard for you. And so, Lord, we agree together in prayer for the needs expressed at the altar and throughout the congregation this morning, for physical healing, for our sick, for any who are sad and lonely. Lord, for those who need a job. Pray for our school teachers. It's not easy with that profession right now. I just pray that there will be joy for every teacher and our medical personnel, Lord, across this nation. Help them, minister to them. Lord, we have so much to be thankful for as we enter this season with Thanksgiving on Thursday. Lord, help us to be joyful and thankful in everything. Give thanks, for that's your will. And those that are traveling, would you take them safely to their destination and back home. Lord, we pray for those that do not know you as their personal Savior. Each of us probably knows someone, a family member or friend. We pray, Lord, that they would be saved, that you would open their eyes that are blinded by sin and Satan, and just reveal your power, your love, your mercy, your grace to them. And give us deeper spiritual insight into the truths of your word, that we might grow spiritually, grow in holiness, grow to love you even more. And we continue to lift our country up to you and the election. We pray that you will reveal untruths and injustice wherever it is, and that the truth will shine forth and be very clear. We thank you, Lord, for this time of worship and prayer. And your presence with us. In Jesus' name, amen. I'd like to dismiss the children at this time. If you go on and follow Miss Laura there. Thank you, Laura. Well, and just enjoying the different ministries that we're sharing this morning, the testimony time that we had there. Just made me really appreciate our church family being able to gather together. And even though 2020 is the weirdest year ever, just how much has really been going on and how many good things have happened. I know there are a lot of churches that still aren't meeting together, that they're doing everything online. And I think, we're so blessed here to be able to be together and to have a part in these exciting ministries. Lou Little was the football coach at Georgetown University. Now, that was a long time ago because they don't have a football team now. But this is when they had a football team. And Lou Little writes about an amazing experience he had in coaching. One of his players' father suddenly died. And it was actually the coach, because this boy had no other living relatives. It was Coach Lou who delivered the news about his father's passing away. So he told him the news and said, "Son, I just encourage you to take this coming game and week of practice off, because I'm sure you have a lot of grief and a lot of things on your mind. So don't worry about practice this week in the game." And so the player said, "No, coach, I got to play in the game this Saturday." And the coach was puzzled by that, because he was a bench warmer. He was a third string guy. He never got into games, hadn't played a minute all year. But he said, "I've got to play in this game, coach." So coach thought, "Well, I can put him in for a few plays, and maybe that'll be good. Take his mind off his grief." So he actually decided to start this player. He thought, I'll have him in there a couple plays, and then when he starts getting doing terrible, I'll take him out. But he didn't do terrible. He did fantastic. He played over his head. He played out of his mind. He actually scored the winning touchdown for the team, which was a fumble recovery. He was a defensive tackle, and he actually ran it into the end zone and scored a touchdown. So what a game he had. And the coach asked him afterwards, what got into you? I've never seen you practice or play like this. And he said, Coach, my dad was a Christian and was blind. So today was the first time he ever got to see me play football. God is able to open blind eyes. In the Bible, there's several accounts of blind people that Jesus healed. And ultimately, we'll all be healed in heaven, no matter what our malady or illness or handicap is, it will be healed. But there's another kind of blindness, spiritual blindness. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says, the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. John Newton, of course, expresses that idea so well in his hymn, Amazing Grace. You know, the former slave trader got saved, and he said, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was blind, but now I see. Unbelievers live by the philosophy that seeing is believing. We Christians, on the other hand, live by the philosophy that believing is seeing. But even we only see spiritual truths as God opens our eyes to them. But for the unbeliever, it's like their heart and their mind is blindfolded by the enemy, as Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4:4. But again, even as Christians, sometimes we don't have 20/20 vision. We have blind spots. Because of our prejudices or traditions or ignorances, they sometimes blind us to the reality of who we really are in Christ. Or we just don't see how God's word is true and how it impacts our lives. Thought of Helen Keller, who at age 2 became blind and deaf. And she was asked if blindness is the worst thing that can happen to a person. And she said, oh no, it's much worse to have two good eyes and not see. Many of us are blind to our sins, but God is able to open our eyes spiritually. I want us to look at a story in the Bible of Jesus healing two blind men and see what lessons that are there for us. The story is found in Matthew 9, 27 to 31. It says, as Jesus went on from there, two blind men followed him, calling out, have mercy on us, son of David. When he had gone indoors, the blind men came to him, and he asked them, do you believe that I am able to do this? Yes, Lord, they replied. Then he touched their eyes and said, according to your faith, it will be done to you. And their sight was restored. Jesus warned them sternly, see that no one knows about this. But they went out and spread the news about him all over that region. So let's talk about some characteristics or features about these men from this text. In fact, just a couple of verses. The first thing I see here is they were very passionate. They were calling out, verse 27 tells us. Now, as they were along the road, I imagine it was quite noisy along that road with people going by and lots of conversation, and Jesus was passing by. But they must have heard that Jesus was coming because they're blind, right? So they can't see him coming and recognize him. So somebody had to tell them, hey, Jesus is coming by. So they must have known something about Jesus. Perhaps they had heard that he healed the sick and caused the lame to walk and the deaf to hear and the blind to see. Now, beggars are used to shouting to get passerby's attention so they will receive something. So I don't think they minded awkward situations. I don't think that they minded at all that they might appear to be obnoxious, passionate. And we don't always see passion so readily available in the church today or in believers today? Or even in unbelievers, of course we don't. I was thinking back to a story of myself in my own life when I was a pretty young Christian. And there was a guy at work I was trying to witness to. And I just couldn't believe how lax he was about the state of his eternal soul. In fact, he even said to me, "You know what? I don't care if I go to hell. In fact, I don't want to go to heaven. I won't know anybody there. All my friends will be in hell." About 200 years ago, there was an association of Baptist churches that were meeting. And William Carey came to this meeting. He was very passionate about India. And so he asked these church leaders in this association what they were doing to evangelize India. And John Ryland was presiding over that meeting. And he could see that William Carey was very worked up about it and passionate about it. He said, "Mr. Carey, sit down." And here's what he said: "When God is pleased to save the heathen, he will do it without your help or mine." And I think there are many like John Ryland today. They've really lost their passion to see the lost saved, or giving to missions, or reading their Bibles, or seeking God's will. What else do we see about these men? They went to Jesus. They said, "Have mercy on us, son of David." These two men knew who to go to: Jesus. And it was clear what they wanted. Of course, they wanted to be healed. And you today could do the same. Go to Jesus with whatever your need is. Maybe it is for physical healing or salvation or a job or just for hope or some sin that you're struggling with. Maybe your marriage is struggling today. Go to Jesus. He doesn't just want to help you cope better. He wants to change your situation. He wants to heal you. And he heals spiritual blindness. The psalmist said, "Open my eyes that I may see wonderful things in your law." Only God can do that. So these guys teach us, whatever the need is, go to Jesus and call out to him. And third thing here, they humbled themselves. They said, "Have mercy on us." Now, it's interesting what they prayed for. We already know what they wanted. They wanted to be healed, right, of their blindness. But they didn't pray for that. They prayed for mercy. Last week, we talked about pride and how pride causes us to be opposed by God. And only the humble receive grace. And we typically want to do things ourselves and sometimes pray as a last resort. When all else fails, we pray. But beggars, kind of, it's in their job description, humility, because they are at the mercy of other people to give them. So I don't think it was a huge stretch for these guys to ask for mercy, to ask for help. But us, our pride oftentimes keeps us from asking for mercy. Pride keeps that unbeliever locked in his or her sin from asking for forgiveness and humbling themselves and repenting. I've told you on several occasions the vision I had that God allowed me to see that brought me to the end of my rope and to Christ. But there was someone else in that car that saw the same thing I did. And one time, some years later, after this experience, I asked Lenny, "Why haven't you accepted Christ as your Savior?" And he said, "You remember, I saw more than you did." I said, "Yeah." And he said, "I was afraid of what all our friends would think if I accepted Christ. They would think I was just copying you." And I thought, how sad. You haven't moved toward Christ yourself, even though he displayed himself in a supernatural way to you to reveal that he's real. You're letting what other people think hold you back from him. Pride. I guess pride of what others think about me. But these two men asked for mercy. They could have cried out for justice. They could have said, "God, why did you let us become blind? You should heal us immediately. That would be the right thing to do, the honorable thing for you to do." But they cried out for mercy. Reminds me of the photographer who was taking pictures of a lady. And she told him very sternly, "These pitchers better do me justice." And he thought under his breath, "Lady, what you need is mercy, not justice." We need mercy too. We might tell God, "God, do justice in this world." But God does not owe us a good and prosperous and long and healthy life. He may give that to us, again, in His mercy and His grace, but not because we deserve it. If we see our spiritual blindness and our lack, we'll humble ourselves and cry out to Him for mercy. Something else about these guys, the fourth thing. They had spiritual perception. They called Jesus Son of David. Did you notice that there? That to me shows that these guys had a keen understanding of who Jesus really was. Do you know that's another term for Messiah? And in Isaiah 35, 5, it says that the Messiah would open the eyes of the blind. And I wonder, could it already be that these guys had made that connection with Jesus in Isaiah 35, 5, that He was the Messiah that could heal the blind? And I thought, how ironic that the crowds of people around them that day, the Pharisees, the scribes, the Sadducees, the religious leaders, the teachers of the law, did not have that same perception. They could not see who Jesus was, even though they could see Him with their physical eyes. Whereas these men, who couldn't see Jesus physically, saw Him spiritually. And actually, in Mark's gospel, this is the first time Jesus is called Son of David by anyone. So these two blind men had that perception. And I wonder if it's the same today. How few recognize who Jesus really is, that He's the Messiah. He's the only way to heaven. They might acknowledge that Jesus is a prophet or a good man or a great moral teacher, but they cannot see who He really is, His divinity and His lordship over their lives. And sometimes even the followers of Jesus didn't get it. As Luke says in his gospel, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I say?" And a fifth thing about these guys, they were persistent. It says in verse 28, when He had gone indoors, they came to Him. Now, we know how Jesus operates. His M.O., as He's walking along, someone would cry out for help, and He would immediately either go or heal them right there. But there are a few exceptions to that rule, and this apparently is one of those. And so we see that these men followed Jesus wherever He was going, and when He came into the house, they came too. And I thought of another story in the Gospels where there was a woman who came before Jesus and asked that He heal her daughter. But He seemingly ignored this lady. Do you remember this story? And He kept on going, and this lady kept on persisting. And in one of the Jesus movies, it shows Him really smiling. Like He's so pleased at this lady's persistence in her faith that she's not giving up, even though He seems like He's rebuffing her. And then finally, Jesus did respond to her faith and healed her daughter. So I think that's a little bit of what's happening here. These two men continue to follow Jesus and uninvited go into the house. They weren't going to give up until they had made contact with Jesus, until He had touched them. Like the story of Jacob that I preached a few months ago, where he just kept wrestling with the angel of the Lord. He was going to persist until God answered his prayer and blessed him. General Tamerlane, and I've used this story before, but it's always been a beautiful story to me. He was separated in battle from his men, and he was hiding in a barn. And he was just sitting there kind of contemplating, "I've got to get with my men again, and we've got to regroup and continue in the battle." But he really was discouraged. And he noticed an ant on the barn floor as he sat there pushing a kernel of corn across the floor. And then he saw that the ant came to a board that was laying across the barn floor in the ant's path. And he said he watched that ant try to push that kernel of corn up on that board and off the other end. He said that ant tried 69 times. He must have counted each time. And the corn fell back on the same side as the ant. But he said on the 70th try, the ant got it up on top of the board and over. And he said that experience of seeing that ant not give up inspired him to go regroup with his men, continue in the fight. And I think that's true about our walks as well. We can't give up. We've got to persist. Sometimes we're going to feel discouraged at what's happening in our lives or happening in the country. But we can't give up praying. We've got to keep praying. We've got to keep believing. We can't give in to sin. We can't give up on living a holy life. Sometimes we give up too easily. I've tried prayer and it doesn't work. Well, it's not a science experiment. It's a relationship with God. And sometimes he answers immediately and sometimes he doesn't. So we have to use our faith. When he doesn't answer quickly, persist. Don't quit. The story continues, and there's a couple of questions that happen next in the story that are kind of pose a challenge to these men. And the first one is concerning Jesus' ability. That's the first challenge that they have to overcome. The Lord asks these men a crucial question. Do you believe that I'm able to do this? Jesus was very concerned about their faith and confidence in him. Notice he doesn't ask them if they are good men, if they have done good works, if they deserve it somehow. And they did not promise Jesus, if you just heal us, we'll be good. We'll go to church. We'll start tithing. Jesus also did not question them about their blindness. Maybe they're blind because of the result of something in their life, some sin, but he doesn't ask that. He just wants them to focus on him and what he can do for them. What mattered to Jesus was their faith in him. And that's very true for us today with spiritual blindness. Is your faith completely in Jesus, not in man, not in institutions, but in Jesus? Not in how good you are and what good works you do or what promises you make to Jesus. He's asking this question of you today. Do you believe that I'm able to do this in the situation you're facing? They answered, yes, Lord. And that yes opened them up to all of God's grace. We see from this story that Jesus loves faith. Now, how about concerning our ability? Verse 29. According to your faith, it will be done for you. Jesus said, you believe it, you have it. Someone said their ability to see was proportional to their capacity to believe. What if they would have said no? I think you know the answer to that. No, we don't believe that you're able. I don't believe they would have been healed. They would have left that house blind. We must believe. It's the same today for us to receive from the Lord, whether it's healing or deliverance or salvation. We have to believe. Mark 11, it says, this is a great text. Have faith in God. Jesus answered, I tell you the truth. If anyone says to this mountain, go throw yourself into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will happen, it will be done for him. Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it and it will be yours. Act as though you already have it. That's faith. But now I have to make a clarifying statement in case someone might be confused here. You don't have faith in your faith, right? Your belief isn't in your faith. It's dangerous when your faith becomes the object. Faith always has an object. It's what our faith is placed in that counts. Your faith could be this small. It could be a mustard seed. It's not the size of your faith that counts. It's the size of your God. And so their faith was placed in Jesus' ability to do this, not in their faith that, wow, I have a lot of faith. I really can believe for that. It changed these guys. Verse 30 says, their sight was restored and Jesus did it. Jesus made all the difference for them. Before they had lived a life in darkness, now they were living in light. Imagine how their lives changed suddenly from that moment on. And that's the kind of transformation that Jesus desires in the unbeliever. That they would go from darkness to light, from hell to heaven, from no real knowledge of Him to a living relationship with Him. He wants that for us too. He wants to change us. And the story concludes with Jesus giving a stern warning for them to keep quiet about this. Verse 31. And I don't know about you, but that doesn't that seem a little unusual? Why would He want that? Wouldn't He want everyone to know what He had done? I mean, people today who have a healing ministry sure want others to know about it. I think Jesus is realizing they've been shouting, "Son of David, Son of David," that those people who are opposed to Jesus would hear about that. Hear this messianic title being announced. And it wasn't Jesus' time yet. He couldn't afford for His ministry to be stopped and hindered yet. But they couldn't keep their mouths shut. Maybe they thought Jesus was being too modest. He could be serious. Everyone should know about this. So whatever their motives or intentions were, they didn't obey Him. And I think we are very similar in that. We don't obey either. Our command is to tell everybody about Jesus, and we stay silent. We're kind of like these two. Jesus is able to open the eyes of the blind, both physically and spiritually. Do you believe He's able to do that? He's able to save your unsaved family member. Believe it. He's able to do anything and everything. Let's pray. Well, Lord, as we come next to Your table, we believe in You. We believe the accounts of the gospel writers who were eyewitnesses, who were there, who saw Your death on the cross, Your burial, but then Your resurrection. They saw You alive and spent 40 days with You before You ascended to heaven. And so they wrote down their experience with You. And we believe, even though we have not seen that, we didn't have that eyewitness experience, but we believe them and we believe Your word. We believe You. Our faith is in You right now. And as we are preparing to take this bread and this cup, Lord, may it demonstrate our faith in You. As we see this bread as Your body broken for us, and this cup as Your blood poured out for us. And Lord, we put our faith and trust in that, Your body and Your blood that will save our soul. So, Father, if there's someone here that I'm speaking to this morning that doesn't have that personal relationship with You, that even right now where they're seated, we just pray, Father, I believe in Your Son, Jesus. I put my faith and trust in Him alone for my salvation, not Him and my good works, or certainly not my good works, but in Jesus. The Bible says, if we believe in the Son, we will be saved. And Lord, I pray that even as we take this bread and this cup, that You would open our blind eyes. Those of us who know You, open our eyes to deeper truths in Your word. That we need to be alert and prepared and watching. Minister to Your people as we take this cup and this bread. In Jesus' name, amen. So go ahead and peel off that top layer, kind of the cellophane topping, and take the bread. And the night Jesus was betrayed, the Last Supper, He really wanted to share this meal with His disciples, how much He longed for that. And He prayed over the part of the meal where they came to the breaking of the bread, and he broke it, and He gave thanks for it. And then He told His disciples, "This bread is My body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of Me." Go ahead and take the bread. Lord, thank You for Your body broken on the cross for us. We ate this in remembrance of You. We look back to the cross, but we also look forward to the second coming. And then during the meal, Jesus took the cup. And he blessed it and he prayed over it. And then he told his disciples to take and drink. This was his blood, which was poured out for them. A new covenant he made. Go ahead and take the cup. And then, Lord, the gospel writer tells us that after they had finished the meal, they sang a hymn and then they went out. And so let's stand and do that right now. Let's sing together.
Holy, holy, you are God Almighty. Worthy is the Lamb, worthy is the Lamb, you are holy, holy. Are you Lord God Almighty? Worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb.
Yes, Lord, we do say you are holy. There is none like you. Thank you for ministering to us, nurturing us, feeding us today. We're strengthened to leave this place and to go out and to live as a Christian. May we do that well this week, to walk with you continually, knowing that your presence is right there with us. Thank you, Lord, for this time together today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.